I invite your attention this morning to the book of Isaiah, the 59th chapter, where we'll take our reading from the prophet. These are probably fairly familiar passages to you if you're familiar with the book of Isaiah. And we're going to be dealing with a subject this morning that, it's a very old one, but it's something that was brought to me many years ago. Back in the late 90s, myself and a few other brethren in the Southwest Missouri area had a radio program, and we also had a call-in program where individuals could call in and ask questions about certain Bible topics. And one question that would come up from time to time would be this topic of eternal security. That is, once a person is saved, are they always saved? There are different labels that are put on it, once saved, always saved, eternal security, so on and so forth. But the question is pretty much the same. That is, once a person obeys the gospel of Christ, is there the possibility that they, through sin, could stray away from God and thus lose their salvation? I think it's a very fair question. I think it's a very good question. And so throughout the course of a number of studies, and again, on the radio program, we addressed this issue, and it was met with a variety of different responses, as you can imagine, as this question has been met with different answers and responses and private studies as well. But I hope to be able to answer some of the questions this morning about this topic of once saved, always saved. In Isaiah chapter 59, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." We're going to talk about this passage briefly, and then we're going to talk about some of the passages that individuals will often turn to when discussing this subject of eternal security or once saved, always saved. This lesson is in no way, shape, or form meant to diminish the importance of salvation, or to diminish the power of God, or to diminish the security and safety that we as God's children should feel once we have obeyed the gospel of Christ. I just want to answer the question, if one is saved, can they lose their salvation? Before we get into that study, we want to approach God in a word of prayer. Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." God obviously takes his relationship with his children and with all mankind very seriously, and he takes the conduct of those individuals very seriously. Now, we can certainly be thankful that God, for whatever reason, saw fit to make a way of pardon, that he allowed his son to die on the cross in order that we could be saved from our sins, in order that we could have that burden lifted off our shoulders, and so that we could be added to the family of God. And we understand that we take advantage of this opportunity of salvation through our obedience to the gospel of Christ and our obedience to Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9, or chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him. And what is it that we are to obey? Well, the scriptures teach that we must hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, and hearing by the word of God. And we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." We must repent of our past life, be willing to make a change, to redirect the path in which we want to walk. Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The Bible tells us that we must also confess the name of Christ. "Whosoever shall confess his name before men, him will he confess before his Father which is in heaven." And last of all, we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. The Bible tells us in many places that baptism is that final step that one takes in order that they might be added to the family of God. On the day of Pentecost, when the crowd heard an astounding message delivered at the hand of the Apostle Peter, they cried out, "What must we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." So we understand that it's through obedience to the gospel of Christ, by following these steps, that we can be reconciled to God, that we can have our sins forgiven, that we can be added to the family of God, and this indeed is a wonderful blessing, knowing that this can take place, knowing that Christ's blood has been made possible in order that we might have our sins washed away. According to Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It is because of God's grace that this gift has been extended to us." However, there has been, over the years, many centuries perhaps, this false leading, or false and misleading doctrine, that once one enters into that covenant with God, that once one enters into that relationship, that child-father relationship with God through their obedience to the gospel of Christ, this idea has come up that once that has been secured, that it can never be lost. Now again, I want to preface my next comments by saying that I in no way, shape, or form am intending or meaning or wanting to discourage anyone. And some may think, well, this is somewhat of a negative lesson, talking about salvation and then losing or relinquishing that salvation. And that's not what my purpose is, to discourage or to be negative about it. But because of this question, is there such a thing as eternal security? Is there such a state as being once saved, always saved? And again, it's a very fair and a very valid question. I feel like we need to delve into this topic. Well, that doctrine that encourages the hearer that once they believe and once they obey, they can never lose their salvation, I believe indeed is a false doctrine. And so we ask the question, once one has obeyed the gospel of Christ, can they stray away? Can they lose their salvation? Now, whenever we're studying this topic with individuals, oftentimes there are several passages that they will turn to in order to support their position, and many people have this position, that once you are saved, you are always saved, regardless of how you may conduct your life. That once you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, that nothing can change that relationship between you and God. And one of the passages that they often turn to, and if you want to, you can follow along. I'm just going to read a few verses over in John chapter 10. But one of the passages that they often turn to is in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27. And we're going to read these passages and talk about the context in which they were said and the audience to whom he is speaking. The Bible tells us that Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem. And as had happened many times before and would continue to happen until that time that he left the earth, he is confronted by individuals who were questioning the things that he has done and the things that he has said. Most of the time confronting him, not because they're desirous to know the truth, but because they're desirous to catch him in some trap. And to catch him in words that they feel they can hold against him in order to make accusations about him. But in John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." Now, who are his sheep? We're going to answer that question in just a moment. But he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." He could not be any clearer. "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, let's think about the context in which he is speaking. There are those that have approached him that question some of the things that are being said about him being the Son of God. They don't like this. And in fact, later on in this chapter, Jesus says, "Are you upset at me because of the things that I've done? The works that I do are veritable proof that God is in me and I am in God. To which they responded, we're not upset about the things that you do. We're upset about the fact that we think you're stating blasphemy by calling yourself God. To which Jesus responds with Scripture. But here in this context, he's talking to this group of Jews that are trying to trap him. And these words really would be very important to the Jews, because consider their history. How many times had they been taken out of their native lands over the centuries, over the millennia? How many times had enemy armies come in and had destroyed their cities and had killed their soldiers and wiped out their livestock and their crops and taken them off into a foreign land? How many times had these Jews been plucked out of their safety area and thrust into an area where they were in servitude and in bondage? And so Jesus promising them that no man would ever pluck them out of God's hand once they entered into that father-son relationship would have been very impactful and very important to them. And what Jesus is promising here, and we're going to talk about this as we go through the lesson, is that no external factors would ever again come between God and his children. That there is no possible way that anyone could come and rob them out of God's hand. And again, the key word here is external. No man, he says, can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Who are they? Who are his sheep? The Bible says in that same chapter, verses 3 and 4, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Who are Jesus' sheep? Who are God's sheep? It is those who hear his voice and those who follow after him. Jesus says here in the latter part of this chapter, those who hear my voice, who obey my commands, who follow after me, are my sheep, and therefore no one can ever pluck them out of my hand. Those who hear and obey. And Jesus promises in these passages that those who hear and follow will be saved. And so individuals that turn to this passage in John chapter 10 and say, well, the Bible says right there that no man can ever pluck them out of my hand. I agree with them 100%. No one outside of our own selves can come between us and God. It's impossible. They may persecute us. They may ridicule us. They may revile us. They may do all manner of evil against us, but still, they cannot pluck us out of God's hand, as the Jews of old were plucked out of their safety net because of their iniquities and their sins in days gone by. So I understand and I appreciate this passage here in John chapter 10, but in no way does it indicate that once one is saved, they can never be lost. It just simply states that no external factors can come between those that listen to Christ and follow him and God. Well, another passage that's often turned to is found in the book of Romans chapter 8. And we're going to read a few verses there in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. Now, Romans 8, and I will readily admit Romans 7 and 8, are two of the most challenging chapters in the entire New Testament. So I'm not going to delve too deeply into these verses, but I'm going to talk about what I believe to be one of the primary themes in the 8th chapter, and then talk about, talk about this subject of eternal security as is found here in Romans chapter 8. Now again, people that often say that once you're saved, you're always saved, will turn to Romans 8 as a proof text to support their, what I believe to be, false belief. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, let's read that, and then we'll talk about, again, its context, what the gospel writer is meaning, and how it applies then as well as to us today. Romans 8 and verse 35, the Bible says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. And before I continue, I want us to keep in mind that all of these that the Apostle Paul is talking about are things that he himself had been subject to. And this, indeed, is a rhetorical question. As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Now, that makes no sense whatsoever. We die, we're persecuted, we experience all these trials and tribulations, but yet the Apostle Paul says, we're conquerors? How could that be? "For I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What Paul is telling to the church at Rome there is the same thing that Jesus said in chapter 10 of the book of John, that there are no external factors to which we can be exposed or to which can confront us, can get between us and God unless we allow it to. None whatsoever. Think about this. The Apostle Paul himself had experienced all of these trials and tragedies which he described here in Romans chapter 8, but yet he remained faithful. So there were no external factors that could get between him and God, that could interfere with that relationship. What is the context of this entire chapter? It's found in the 24th verse there of Romans chapter 8, where he says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." The whole focus, it seems, of this chapter, and there are many things that we could bring out in this chapter, but the whole focus of this chapter seems to be the fact that there is hope for the child of God. And as he said, those children, regardless of what they experience, can be conquerors. And the main point that he is making here, we read in verse 31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Again, another rhetorical question. The answer is no one and nothing. Paul himself could attest to the fact that whatever life might throw your way, we can endure. Whatever trials and tragedies may beset you, you can get through it because you have hope. Why? Because you obeyed the gospel of Christ. And because of that obedience to the gospel of Christ, you were added to the family of God. And so there's nothing that can pull you away from that. Again, no external factors can interfere. Only the individual can allow themselves to walk away from God. And so when one who believes in this false doctrine of once saved, always saved, turns to Romans chapter 8 and they talk about the hope and they talk about the conquering, they're absolutely correct because there is that hope and there is that ability to conquer. But what the point of these verses is this, is that there is nothing on the outside, unless we allow it to, that can interfere with our relationship with God. It doesn't mean once saved, always saved. But what it means is we are in control of this situation, as was Paul. Now we recognize that many will hear, many have heard over the last 2,000 years, that many will obey, and unfortunately, of those many that obeyed, there are some that have fallen away. There are some that have decided that the Christian life is no longer for them. And for whatever reason, that is just not something in which they're any longer interested. And so they decide to stray away. They no longer hear that voice. They no longer follow after him. They no longer want to walk that path of light and righteousness. And what will be the end result? The Bible says in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 that the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. He compares the child of God who at once had conquered, who at once had that hope, who had once had that relationship. He compares the child of God as a dog that returns to his vomit and the sow that returns to her wallowing in the mire. Even the great gospel preacher, the Apostle Paul, talked about this. He expressed concern about the possibility that there was, even after all of the things that he had gone through, there was that potential, if he allowed it to stray away from Christ. He would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." What did he mean by this? He knew that to reject Christ and to forsake his word, as he had had even close friends do, some of his traveling companions had forsaken the right way and had gone back to their own lives. He knew that if he himself allowed himself to do that, that he would be cast away, that he would lose his soul and his salvation. You know, once you talk about some of these passages to individuals, and once you explain the context to them and explain the passages and how they fit into the context and how they apply, one of the common responses to this evidence is this. Well, if a person strays away after becoming a child of God, they were probably never saved to begin with. And please, I understand I'm not saying that in attempt to mock those people. I say it with all respect because I know that they believe sincerely in what they're saying. At one time I held the very same belief, the very same false belief. And so it is often said the child that at once walked the straight and narrow, but they decide to go back into the ways of sin, they abandon church, they abandon God, they abandon Christ, they abandon righteousness, and they go and live any old way that they want to, they were probably never saved to begin with. Well, that's faulty reasoning. It certainly doesn't come from the Scriptures. It certainly doesn't support what many of these gospel writers, even Christ himself, said, as we have read this morning. Let me ask you this question. Given what Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about the concern about his own security and his own steadfastness, do you believe, and certainly you don't have to answer this, but it's a question worthy of asking if you're engaged in a study with someone, do you believe or do they believe that the Apostle Paul himself was a true Christian? Was the Apostle Paul himself saved, as it were? When he went to Ananias and was blind and was told to rise up and to be baptized and wash away his sins, were his sins washed away at this time? I do believe they were. Was he a faithful child of God? I certainly do believe he was. One of the most, if not the most, powerful gospel preacher that ever lived. The most effective, the most far-reaching gospel preacher that ever lived. Was he a child of God? Undoubtedly he was. But he himself expressed concern that if he did not maintain, if he did not hear the voice of Christ, if he did not follow after that voice, he said, I myself would be a castaway. He believed that the wages of sin were the same for everyone. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So does this passage here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, a verse that preceded what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 8 about hope and conquering and promise and perseverance, does it apply to the Christian? Does it apply to the child of God, one who has been saved from their sins? When we read Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 where it says, "The wages of sin are death," does it apply to the member of the Lord's church? I believe it does. I believe the gospel writers believed it did and does today. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, there the gospel writer James would say these words concerning those who had strayed away, those who were again living a life of sin. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Now, let's keep in mind who the audience is. James is speaking to Christians about Christians. He said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Even James acknowledged that that person that strays away, that child of God, that once faithful member of the body of Christ, once they return to their wallowing, once they return as a dog does, then their soul is in jeopardy. And so the wages of sin are indeed the very same. There are other passages to which I could return, but for time's sake, I will not do so at this time. You know what? This makes the person wonder then, what possible hope is there? What possible chance is there for me to be saved? You know, even John over in the first chapter of the book of 1 John said, we all sin. We all make mistakes. We all slip and fall. There is nobody perfect. And the individual who says that we have no sin, that person is truly misleading themselves. In fact, he said they're a liar. The truth is not in us if we say we have no sin. So what reconciliation is possible? What remedy is there to this situation? Now, granted, we're talking about two different populations here. Three, I suppose, if you want to include the person who has never obeyed the gospel of Christ. The second population would be that child of God who has obeyed the gospel of Christ, but they've decided to abandon those Christian values and to go back out into the world, go back out into false doctrine or no doctrine whatsoever and just live the life that they want to live. And then the third population would be that child of God that is just struggling along like everybody else and making their mistakes like everybody else. And dealing with situations and trials just like everybody else, and they sin. Well, John says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. Now think about that word just. I've glossed over that word for years until I really started thinking about how it fits within this passage. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't deserve it, but in God's mind and in God's eye, when we sin and we seek forgiveness for it, his righteousness and his just judgment and his justice declares that we can be forgiven of those things and remain within that relationship with him. But we have to hear his voice. We have to follow his voice. We have to walk in light. When I say, and I hope that you have taken this lesson in the spirit in which it was intended, when I say that one can lose their salvation, I am not diminishing the power of God at all. I'm not diminishing the effectiveness of the blood of Christ. Or the fact that once one obeys the gospel, as we talked about a moment ago, that they're added to the body of Christ. I'm not taking away from that at all. But I'm wanting to answer that question, and I hope that I have. Is there any such thing as once saved, always saved, or eternal security? I believe the answer to that is no. It makes us see the harsh realities of sin. It makes us see the importance of maintaining that relationship with God. It makes us see the incredible love and patience that God has and that he demonstrates to man each and every day. But we need to make a choice. Are we going to follow Christ and hear his voice Or are we going to abandon him and the church? Unfortunately, there are many who have chosen the latter. And all we can do is encourage and hope and pray that at some point in time that they will once again decide that it's best for them to have that and maintain that relationship with God. We're all going to sin. We're all going to stumble. We're all going to fall short from time to time. But we have that remedy available to us. That if we confess our faults one to another and pray one for another, then we can be healed spiritually speaking. You know your situation this morning. You know what your relationship is. You know whether or not you've obeyed the gospel of Christ. There are a number of different so-called approaches or plans of salvation out there, but there's only one gospel plan of salvation. As we talked, it is hearing the word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing his name before men, and being buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you've done that and you've strayed away, you have allowed those external factors to separate you. They cannot do them by themselves. They cannot separate by themselves. They cannot divide by themselves. Only the individual can allow that. If you've allowed that and you need to come back to the fold, why not make things right this morning while we stand and sing?